It's good to be here. I think it's the second time I've been here. I had an opportunity to speak before. And like Bob was saying, I wish we had more time. We were working together on these papers because I find that the more I'm looking at the Bible to understand what we're talking about in these papers, the closer I feel like I'm in heaven, because it's constantly talking about our future and where we're going. And this little bit of time we spend down here, and I was thinking of the other day, 1,000 years is like a day for the Lord. Like, you know, but still 1,000 years for us, Lord. I know it's a day for you. And he's saying to us, I believe, hold on, because the day is coming when 1,000 years for you up there will be just like a day. Mm-hmm. Time will fly, because we'll be having so much fun in a way that will honor God and be with him, be with the Lord. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning in the book of Philippians. If you turn there for a second, well, for I don't know how long. But in Philippians, I just want to mention while you're getting there, in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at some of that portion, verse 5 through 16, comment on it. But, you know, Philippi, Paul went there on a second missionary tour, and he wrote his, probably his last letter from prison was this one in 62 A.D. And the inhabitants of Philippi were Romans. So some have suggested they were anti-Semitic because there was no synagogue there in Philippi. It was a Roman colony, and it was filled with Roman citizens, and Paul fit in well as a Roman citizen. So he was there, and the reason this book was written, I just want to read a little intro before we get into it. When the Philippian believers heard about Paul's imprisonment at Rome, they sent Epaphroditus, who may have been on the pastors, to minister to him, one of the ones to minister to Paul in prison. And Epaphroditus personally comforted Paul, expressing to him the affection of the saints in Philippi, and he brought Paul a financial contribution from them so as his confinement would be more comfortable. And he acknowledged that. Paul acknowledged three times before, twice when Paul was at Thessalonica and once when he was in Corinth, the saints ministered to his needs. So he had a special bond with the Philippians. They loved Paul, and they would minister to Paul in prison. Epaphroditus, it says that he almost died there doing ministry for Paul. He recovered. He took Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians, and that's how he got the letter we're going to read some of today. So he established a church on a second missionary journey in 51 through 54 A.D. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke were involved in that church plant. First time the gospel came to Europe was at Philippi, a Roman colony. And Paul, if you remember, is called the apostle to who? The Gentiles, specifically designed by God, this man's history, and then his salvation and calling, taken up into the third heaven, sent back down with a mission. And the Lord said, go to the Gentiles. Because I'm not just the God of the Jews, I'm also the God of the Gentiles. I want them to hear what happened to me on that cross. And Paul's message was always Christ Jesus and him crucified. Remember the Corinthians, when he went to the Corinthians, were highly sophisticated philosophical thinkers. He said, all I preach to you is Christ Jesus and him, Christ Jesus, crucified. End of story. I didn't use big fancy words or language to communicate like the Greeks did or philosophers. I was just plain Jane. He looked like that too. If you ever look at some of his appearances mentioned in scripture, he wasn't the best looking guy on the block. It appears that Jesus wasn't either. According to Isaiah 53. It was inside of him what counted, not the outward appearance. So God wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to that because that's not lasting too long. Oh, what is your life? It's a vapor. Here's a little while, vanishes away. It's like the grass in the field. The sun comes up and burns. It's like a little flower that's here for a while. You turn around, shrivel up. I see that in my backyard a lot. Here, see? Well, just one bush. Hey, Pat, look at all those beautiful flowers. 10 minutes, where'd they go? I don't know. They're dead. They're shriveled up. But this is the Apostle Paul who's in prison, and he's writing this letter to people he loved. I want to look at chapter 2, And chapter 1, he's mentioning some issues that were going to be taking place. There were some problems in the church between, if you remember, Syntyche and Euodia were struggling and fighting. Paul called on some of the leaders to help them work together. He was thanking them. This letter could have been, I had another note. Let me just read that for a second. This letter, then, was really to relieve their ignorance over the circumstances of his imprisonment. He wanted to know he was okay. Also, he said in more than one letter, even though I'm in jail, I'm in prison, you cannot prison the Word of God. It will keep going out, and it did, even when he was in prison. There was a growing disunity among some of the members, and that's one of the reasons also Paul wrote the letter, probably those two main reasons. First, what we're going to do in these verses for a little bit, talk about Jesus and the Father's response to his work. Okay? I'll just read verses 5 through 8 just to mention that. So Paul said, have the attitude or this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And this is what Jesus did. Paul's mentioning, here he is, God, becoming a human, and we see what happened. We'll look at some of that in a minute. Then Paul talked about the Christians and Jesus' response to the Christians' work. And he mentions that later. He said in verse 12, so then, my beloved. So Paul's going to be comparing, this is what Jesus, where he came from and where he ended up. The highest heaven to the lowest earth, even in the center of the earth. And how did God respond to the work of his son? And then Paul's saying, we also are sons of God. We are seated in the third heaven at the right hand of Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. And how can we apply what Paul said about Jesus to our own lives? That's what he's mentioning here in these verses. So here's what he's going to be saying about the Father. He said, therefore also God highly exalted him. So I want to read this. And in Philippians 2, 5 through 16 is an exhortation and an appeal to the Philippian church to conscientiously and diligently follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Why? That's the question. If I don't follow diligently and conscientiously in the footsteps of Jesus, am I a Christian? Absolutely. And can only say this to Christians. This is not what you do to become a believer. This is what Paul's asking believers to do. And so if I want to see what the life of Christ looks like, I can just go to the Gospels and watch and see his footsteps on planet Earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give me a narrative, a picture, a story, which is true, story, it's history, of Jesus walking around engaging with all kinds of people, with legalists, with super sinners, with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with lawyers, with religious leaders, with kings. We see how he interacted and conducted himself. And if I want to see how someone who's supposed to follow in Jesus' footsteps looks like, read the epistles. And you can see in the church, especially the Apostle Paul. Here's an individual who walked in the footsteps of Jesus, and Jesus walked in footsteps the Father told him to walk. I only do those things, he said, to please my Father. Wow. I wish I could say that. It's my desire. And I look in the mirror and say, ain't happening today. At times, yes, all of us come short of God's glory in our walk. He said this then, in Philippians 2, and I'm going to read the rest of verse 9 through 16, then we'll go back and comment on some of it. So in light of what Jesus did 5 through 8, here's the Father's response in verse 9. Therefore, also, God exalted him a little bit. No, highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The one thing we're learning just by passing through here, what Jesus did glorified his Father. Well, another way of saying that, honored his Father. Probably a word that we're more familiar with than glorify. When I think of glorify, I always think of the term in light of previous Roman Catholic Church involvement I had as a Catholic when you talk about glorify. It's even like when people talk about falling in love with Jesus. That never quite settled well with me because of the cultural connotations of falling in love. And usually people who fall in love just as easily fall out of love. And so here's the Father saying, basically, son, I want you to know, I'm going to honor you for what you did on my behalf, for obeying me. So our redemption is a result of the Son's love for the Father, first and foremost. And that love for the Father is a result of the Father loves the Son loves the Father. They're kind of looking at each other, eyeball to eyeball, and what do they want to do? Both of them. And the Spirit was giving a thumbs up as well. Father, Son, and the Spirit. Redemption. His redemption, his going to the cross, glorified the Father. Suffering for the Father glorifies the Father. So here's an application. Notice here in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you always obey not my presence only, but now much more when I have my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Do not do all things without grumbling and disputing, because that was one of the issues going on in Philippi, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, and we'll see that's referring to reward at the Bema Seat, in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. So I want to look at some of this passage we're looking at, what Paul's doing. One of the first things Paul said in verse 5, have this mind or attitude, I think mind is KJV, attitude is NASV, in yourselves, which is also in Christ. So the word mind is phroneo, okay? Phroneo means to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. By implication, it means to earnestly in a certain direction, intensely to interest oneself in with concern or obedience to the thing that's before you. Colossians put it this way. Keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So it's talking about to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, even to mean crave for, demand something from someone. So here's what Paul's saying to the Philippians. Here's how I want your mind to be. Here's the attitude of mind you need to have. You need to diligently pursue God's word. And we would say, in order to follow Christ down here, I must know what he wants me to do. And the only way I can know what he wants me to do is where? It's in the book. It's not what I think or feel. What says the scripture? What's the Bible actually say? So Paul starts out like this. If I don't start out like this in my Christian life, guess what's going to happen? I may start out, yay, and then I'm going to falter, collapse, and who knows what will become of me as a Christian. I'll still be a Christian because you're saved by faith through grace. Justification is a free gift. A right standing before God is free. You don't earn it or deserve it. You receive it as a free gift. Even Paul calls it a free gift to emphasize gift. Of course, a gift's free. You did nothing to obtain it. You just received it as a free gift. You can do nothing to lose it because you did nothing to get it. You got it, whether you like it or not. I talk to people, I don't want to be saved on it. Too bad. It's like saying you don't want to be members of the family. That's your mom and dad. Too bad. It's your mom and dad. Maybe they want to get rid of you instead of you wanting to get rid of them. But they can't. You could be a good child or a bad child, but you're still a child. We're all born into the family of God. And this is interesting what Paul's saying by looking at Christ. Look at verse 6 with me for a minute. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he's called in Scripture the Son of God. He is God who became a man. Why did he become a man? He was born of a woman. He had to become a human being in order to qualify as the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. He had to shed blood. A spirit doesn't have blood. A man does. A woman does. So you had to become a bona fide human being born of a woman. And if you're born of a woman, you're human. Okay? That's how it works. That's how he did. So he just didn't. You don't have to comment on that. You were born of a woman. He's a human being. Here he is walking around. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." In order for him to go from being God to being human, he never lost his deity. That's not possible. That can't change, can't be lost, can't be gained. You can't add to it, subtract from it. It's a constant. It's been that way for eternity. He became a human being. You realize what that means? Can we even begin to comprehend what that means? That God took on this form. It says in verse 7, he emptied himself. That means that the glory he possessed with his Father, he left behind. He didn't grasp onto it. He didn't demand that he can continue to keep the glory that he had with his Father. He said, "Father, in order to do your will, I'm letting this go. I'm entrusting it to you. I'm coming down to do your will. I'm going to take on the form of a servant. A servant." Do you realize what God has done for us? The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're identified with, and all you have declared righteous, you're identified with him as death, burial, resurrection, and that wasn't enough. Ascension into the third heaven, and you're seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. So you kind of have like the Father. No higher, more exalted position in the universe ever has or will exist. Seated at his right hand is Jesus. That God, Father, and Son look at each other? Yeah. Seated there. And guess who's seated next to the Son? The Bride of Christ. The Church, the Body of Christ, which began at Pentecost, will be terminated at the Rapture. That group of believers has a highly exalted position that no other human can ever possibly achieve in the past, present, or future. Is the church. The church in John 6 and other places was God's gift to his Son. He called the church out and said, "Church, I'm giving you to my Son to be his helper, to assist him in managing and oversee the affairs of the universe. Just like I gave the first Adam a helper, I'm giving you the second Adam a helper, suitable." So the church is suitable to be a helper to Jesus Christ, who will be called King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's nothing that will not be under his jurisdiction when it's all set up. And guess who his assistant will be? Us. Wow. Do we deserve it? No, we don't want what we deserve. I'll take mercy every day of the week. I'll take grace and mercy. I don't want just desserts. Mm-hmm. I don't want any of those desserts. I don't want any of that. Neither would you. If this is what he did, the Son took on the form of a servant, and we're, since we're sons of God, you know what he's asking us to do? Take on the form of a servant. Humble yourself. Take on the form of a servant. Wow. Leave. I want you to seek those things which are above. I want you to set your affections on things above. This is your destiny. But in the meantime, as you're setting your affections on things above, looking at your being seated at the right hand of the Father, I want you to come down here and serve. That's why we're called ambassadors. We're sent from our home country. Our home country is the third heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven. So the Lord himself is saying, "Would you please go down there just for the weekend?" 2000, right. Can you take the weekend off from up here, go down there for me, and tell people what I did? And basically, is that what we're doing? And if they get saved, would you teach them what you've been taught so they can go out and do what you did? It's called multiplication. Paul talked about that with Timothy. Find faithful men, teach faithful men, and teach faithful men the multiplication of the spread of the gospel and people getting saved. That's how it's supposed to work. Whether it is or not, that's another topic. But look at verse 7. He emptied himself, taking on the form of bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, because he was a man. That would only make sense. He didn't appear as an angel. He was lowly. He was despised. It said he came unto his own what? Received him not. Beat it. Crucify him. Crucify him. We'll take the murderer. Crucify him. Came unto his own received him not. He was despised and rejected by his fellow Jews. He's a bondservant. As being verse 8, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here's Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, leaves, comes down, humbles himself, takes on the form of a servant, shed his blood on a cross, even. And when he says even the death of the cross, it's accenting or highlighting the fact that even to this extent, he just didn't become a human, which is enough for God to do in the first place. He even went further and died for our sins. Not like an innocent lamb going before the, just having a throat slit. A violent, hideous death is what he suffered in order to pay for our sins. That's the way to accent his death on that cross. So what did the Father do? The Son of God took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself and he died on a cross, the lowest of lowest deaths, between two thieves, not good men. A convicted criminal, capital crime, crucified on a cross. Now, by the way, back then, crucifixion on the cross was a dime a dozen. It's no big deal back in the Roman. But the bodily resurrection, that was no dime a dozen. The bodily resurrection is proof and evidence that this man who died on that cross rose from the dead in the same body he died in. And remember he showed Thomas, a spirit does not have flesh and bone. Look. You see that? You see the sign? It's me, Thomas. He said, my Lord, my God. God raised him up from the dead as a definitive proof that he is truly God in the flesh. 40 days he spent, 40 days after his resurrection, showing himself alive through many infallible proofs. He was from Missouri originally. Jesus. The show me state, right? Gee, I didn't know Jesus ever lived in Missouri, but that's in one of those translations. That, just kidding. So then, the Father, after he did this, said, highly exalted him. It says in Hebrews, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Father took him home. He sat down after his work on the cross. And then it says, we're seated, us, the church, with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At his right hand. Ephesians 2:6 says, 4 through 6, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. You think you love us because we're lovely? Take a hard look in the mirror of your soul. See how lovely you are. How many sins do I have to commit of omission or commission? Things I should do, I'm not doing. Things I shouldn't be doing, I am doing. Things I say I want to do that I end up doing. Like Paul in Romans 7. Bad things. A lot of things, praise God, we don't do, we want to do, that are not what we should do. That we resist that, that's good, but it's still there. It's always sitting there like this, waiting for an opportunity. The slightest opportunity that we're careless, it'll take over your heart. This here is not why God loved us. God loved us because it says in John, God is what? Love. So God doesn't need a lovely object in order to love us. God loves unlovely objects, unworthy of his love, unworthy of anything but hell and death and destruction. That if I get what I'm worth, that's what I would get. So no one can be too unworthy to be saved. In fact, no one can be too worthy to be saved because you realize that's not worthy enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory. You may come a millimeter short, could be a mile short, don't matter. It's like jumping from one cliff to another and you're at the bottom half dead. What happened? I missed by an inch. No, I missed by 2 feet. You're both dying at the bottom of the cliff. Does it matter? Now, all the good people, unfortunately, it's hard for good people to get saved because they're attracted to religion because they think they're good and they can do something good to earn God's favor. And we know there's nothing you can do to earn his favor. That's why he said, because of his great love with which he loved us, rich in mercy, merciful love. Even when we're dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He throws that in a parenthesis to remind us. You were saved by grace, an extension of his mercy, and you raised up with him. So I died when he died. I didn't know when I got saved that I died that day. I didn't need to know that to get saved. I needed to know he died for me. But I didn't know at that time I died with him. Still learning that. Paul said, I die daily. So we live a life in this body of death, which Paul prayed, when will I be released from the bondage of this body? It's coming, right? You know it's coming. He said this, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Philippians 3:20, later goes, our citizenship's in heaven. And he came to rescue us from this present evil age. So why would we expect anything from this world that's going to give a Christian a thumbs up if you're truly preaching the gospel? Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. How many people have sinned? Everyone in the world. Everyone. Some sinners come and they recognize I'm a sinner. They trust Christ as a Savior. Others are like, I'm not that bad. I'm not really a sinner. I don't like the word sin. Let's change it to I'm a victim of someone else's bad behavior. Which may be true. That proves they're a sinner and they sinned against you. But you get mad, you want to choke them. You're sinning against them? Well, I'm not going to choke them. I want to. Do you sin in your heart? So God looks upon the heart. I hear people saying, you need to follow your heart. Follow my heart. It's corrupt and wicked. The heart's deceitful above all things. Follow it? It's, we live in a funny Christian world sometimes. So you know what? We're also called by adoption as sons of God. I just want to speak about this just for a second. It's a position of privilege. The word adoption, it means it's an act that places the believer, someone who's already saved, in his family as an adult son. Born as a child, placed as a son. Placed as a son, at the same time he is born in the family of God as a child who needs to grow and develop. His position is one of full privilege. His practice involves growth in grace, whereby he can say, Daddy or Abba Father. I'm born in the family of God, and he said, I'm placing you in a position as a son, giving you incredible privileges that you can have. I want you to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Begin to, right now, begin to experience that privilege by being an ambassador, which means I can tell people how I got saved. I could tell them, as an ambassador, I have a message for you from on high. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You're a sinner. And you're under condemnation. And you're born dead. And we can go on and explain what the Bible actually says about how to fix the problem once a person realizes they have what? Is anybody going to have their problem fixed if they don't believe they have a problem? Yeah. That's the first thing, right? Here's the problem with that problem. The second thing is, people, yeah, I have a problem. What do I have to do to fix it? There's your next problem. Mm-hmm. You can't fix it. People will admit they have a problem. When you say you can't fix it, it's like, what do you mean? I'm not that bad. Oh, you're not. You're much worse. You thought you were this bad. Now, the Bible says you're much, much, you're born dead. No, I wasn't. My mother says I wasn't stillborn. Yes, you were, spiritually stillborn. Dead in trespasses, not just dead, neutral, in trespasses and sins. Well, how's that? Because you trespass and you sin. Your life is filled with it. Even not doing what you know is right to do based on Scripture is sin. It's an omission. How do you get away from this? God, who is rich in His mercy, and we have 1 John 1:9, and we're born in the family of God, and we've been given this privileged position, and along with our adoption, we get the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit. Jesus illustrated for us, and walking by the Spirit, when the Spirit came upon him in John's baptism, Jesus always walked by faith in the Spirit. He did that for us, to help us understand, I'm only doing the things my Father wants me to do. His will is all I want to do, and he did it in his power and his strength, by his Spirit. Why would he say this? We were baptized in his death, burial, and resurrection, seated in the heavenly places, sons of God. He's telling us, would you do like my firstborn son did? Would you humble yourself? Take on the form of a servant. Would you serve me willingly? It has to be a bondservant. You can't browbeat somebody into service that God accepts. I don't have to serve God to be justified. What had to happen for me to be justified, Christ had to die on the cross and pay for my sins, present the payment to the Father. His wrath was propitiated toward me. And he said, you are welcome. I am going to impute my righteousness to your account. You stand as righteous before me as my only begotten son, because you're in him. Should someone say amen to that? Amen. I need some water now. Paul says all this because we're constantly under the barrage of Satan, self, sin, the world, the flesh, to push us down, suppress us as children of light. Hide the light. Don't expose it. If I'm ashamed of the gospel or I'm timid of the gospel, I'm not going to share the gospel. If I think someone's not going to like me because I tell them something I know they don't want to hear. They need to hear. They don't even know they need to hear. It's like you're giving them medicine they need. You know what? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep between soul and spirit. It begins to convict people of their sin. They know there's something wrong. You think there's not a person on the planet that doesn't know something's wrong? You start getting old like me and like some of the others in this room, you know something's wrong. Here's what you know is wrong. I'm getting old and I'm going to die. I'm not looking forward to that. Too bad. It's coming. It's the way it is. Something's wrong. How about people who are unsaved? Because we sorrow when loved ones die, but with hope. We have hope in our sorrow. They have none. It's got to be total. I don't know what it's like to have that feeling, that devastation. We sit around or lay around at night and you wonder what's going to become of me. I don't have that. I know what's going to become of me. I just wish it would happen faster. And my wife will look at me and say, what? I said, look, baby, I want to hang around. I want you to go first. I actually tell her this. I want you to go first. I don't want to have to leave you, you know, with all this junk that's around that I've accumulated and whatever else is there. You go first and I'll just, you know, hang in there and just keep cruising until I'm done and I'll catch up with you and you can say hi to all our friends up there before I do. She'll give me that look like, maybe that's quasi-acceptable. Yeah. But she don't like me to talk about dying. And isn't that true? Someone maybe can resonate. As the older I get, I know there's less stops on the train till we hit the show.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's right.
You're like, you start doing this a little more. Because you're looking, you're setting your affections on things above. You're seeking those things which are above where eternity is. So your time down here is not that bad anymore the closer you get to home. At least Scripture teaches us this stuff. He said this, look, I've got some few minutes left. We got the Holy Spirit. Paul said, now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit. Romans 7 said, newness of spirit. That's acceptable to God because our spiritual worship of service. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Christ gave us the Spirit of Christ to strengthen us. And Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that's within me. That's the provision of God's Spirit. We can't serve God without His Spirit acceptably. Okay? The first fruits of the Spirit we have actually means the first fruits is the Spirit whose presence in us guarantees the full completion of our salvation, the culmination of our position as adopted sons in the resurrection state when we get our new body. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not maybes. And if you're good enough, I'll throw you a bone and let you up here. If you're good enough. You know, well, throughout the New Testament, the word bondservant, slave, or servant is applied metaphorically to someone absolutely devoted to Jesus. Paul, Timothy, James, Peter, and Jude all describe themselves as bondservants. So the Lord freely and willingly served His Father, no arm twisting, no brow beating, no guilt trips, no self-interest, no threats. You won't be my son anymore. He did it willingly, cheerfully. He said He had no self-interest. This would qualify Him as a bondservant. So if the Father says, son, yes, Lord, here's what I want you to do. Not my will, but Your will be done. I would tell the Lord, us, Lord, I need power. You have my spirit. I need assurance. You're born into my family. You're mine forever. What if I fail? I love You. I'll never forsake You. I'll never leave You. What will separate You from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Things present, past, under the earth, above the earth, future things, nothing. Nothing can do it. I need this assurance to step out with confidence in serving God. Because you know, if you step out in confidence to serve God in this world, preaching the gospel, you're going to get abused. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of one form or another. One form, you'll be denied privileges, and not yet in our country anyway. You'll just get beat up. That may be coming quicker than we realize. We'll be viewed as a terrorist group. Okay? We're not woke enough and accepting enough of every kind of group in the universe that's out there. And if you deny them anything, it's going to get ugly. There'll be pressure on us to compromise God's truth to accommodate our audience. It won't work. And we're going to see why. Well, I got too much stuff. He said He humbled Himself. Let me read this to you. When you have the word here, therefore, in verse 9, the opening word therefore refers to the previous content or context of verses 6 to 8. Jesus became the greatest example of a humble servant through coming to earth in humility, living in obedience, and dying on the cross. The result, God has highly exalted Him in two other places in the Bible. This phrase, highly exalted, is used. We find interesting connections in 1 Chronicles 14:2. David's kingdom was highly exalted by God. In Psalm 47:9, God Himself was highly exalted. Jesus was exalted both as the coming Son of David and as the Lord. The phrase of this verse denotes that the name of Jesus, we have it here in verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, let me read verse 9 to show the connection. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. What is that name? Verse 10 tells us what it is. This name is so that at the name of Jesus. Now we have the pre-death Jesus. What did they think of His name? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus? Are you kidding me? We know He's the carpenter's son. And when He did work signs, wonders, and miracles, the religious leaders say He did it by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. He's a trickster, a huckster, a grifter. He's not the real deal. We know where He came from. We know His mother and father. We know He's a carpenter's kid. And he went to Nazareth. What, can anything good? I don't know what all the reputation Nazareth had. I know it wasn't good. You're like saying he came from Las Vegas. Or where do you think? Huh? Yeah, maybe New York. Hopefully not my hometown, right? Wasn't New York. So look at that, was his pre-death name, Jesus. And we know Jesus, I'll just read a little bit here, it says here, this name Yeshua in the original Hebrew means God saves. Same with Joshua. It was predicted before his birth. Both Mary and Joseph were told that while Jesus was still in the womb, he fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah by becoming the suffering servant who would live again and will one day return and reign forever. So here's what we have, the post work of Jesus Christ, his name. This is after chapter 2, 5 through 8. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of who? Jesus. Now we have the post-death, burial, resurrection, ascension, seated at the right hand, glorified. God glorified his son. He has a seat of honor. And at his name, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus, that's his human name, Jesus, the Christ, the anointed of God, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is glorified in God exalting his Son and elevating his name above every name that's upon the earth? Who is honored and glorified? The Father. You think that wouldn't be true with us? You know what the greatest glory and honor we can give to God is to seek to honor him. There's nothing more you can do. But to pursue diligently, to seek and honor him with your life, brings glory to God. That's how we do it. That's the only way we can do it. It's through obedience to him. And that's why Paul said this. I got 5 minutes, Bob. Is that what it is? Something, I don't know.
Yeah.
10 minutes. All right. All right. Listen. This is why Paul said in verse 12. Look at it. So then. So then, let me find that note. He said, so then. I just want to read what honor means first. I forgot to mention that. The words tome, it means from the Greek a value. That is money paid. Let me talk about a value. What value did you have before you got saved? To God. In service. In anything. What is your life again? How long does it appear? Then what happens? Like a morning fog. All flesh is what? Grass. Like the field where the sun comes up and it just disappears. Field grass. Like grass and is grass. This is our life prior to salvation. What happens after? Because God has honored us. Look at this. The value, money paid, or concretely valuables, by analogy, esteem. And or dignity itself. So God has placed us next to his Son, at the right hand of the Son. The Son is the right hand of the Father. And he has honored the Son. And he has honored us in his Son. And gave us incredible privileges and opportunities for service. So that, what Paul said in verse 12. Let me read it to you. So then, my beloved. Paul wanted the Philippians to continue serving, as he explained, so that when he stood before the judgment seat of Christ, he would have cause for justifiable pride in them, as we'll see. Here's what he said. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more. That means they're growing in their obedience through grace, and that's true of all of us. In my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he doesn't say work for your salvation. Because they already what? Had it. So what's he asking them to do with fear and trembling? Work out. So body, you know, exercise profiteth little. So I don't work out a whole lot. That's why. But exercise yourself rather unto godliness is profitable in this age and age. Profitable? How do I profit from that? In this age and age to come. Because of the Bema seat. You mean God will add honor to me even though I'm in, yes. Through obedience? Yes. Like his firstborn son. I mean, if I follow in his footsteps, he'll honor me like he did his firstborn son. But before honor is what? And he said that I'll honor those who honor me before honor is humility. And he talks about this honor. He said, I want to read a few verses just to amplify this. He said this, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. How can you believe, and he's talking to the Pharisees here, when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from God, the one and only God? If anyone serves me, Christ said, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Anybody in this room want to be honored by the Father? Based on what you've done, when he'll say to you, all right, well done, good and faithful servant, highly esteemed by God to call you a good or faithful servant, highly valued by God, good and faithful servant. So you went from a vapor to a good and faithful servant. Wow. He said this, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. He said he would highly exalt us. Read this to you. In Philippians 2:9, he goes, therefore also God highly exalted him, which means in the Greek, super exalted him, and bestowed on him a name which is above every name. Just so you know, that name that he had before he died on the cross is the same one he has now, and it's highly exalted above every other name. It's the name Jesus. Also, titles will be added to him. King of kings, Lord of lords. He'll be running the universe, and the Father highly honors his son's name in response to Jesus' humble obedience to the will of his Father, sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus' name was super exalted due to his obedience. So, well, let me read the rest of it. Now, the fear and trembling, I don't want to lose your worth of careless living, is what he's talking about. Pay close attention to your life. He said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit who's working in you for the Father's good pleasure. Because we could do that too. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That's one way you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why he's saying this. So that you will prove yourselves worthy of salvation? No. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God before reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Gospel of grace. So that, here's the application, here's me saying, in the day of Christ, I will have reason of glory. Paul said, I invested in you, I put time and energy into you, I put the word of God in you, I don't want it to be for naught. Please, walk in this truth. Hold fast the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, I will have reason of glory because I did not run in vain nor did I toil in vain. Because I'll have reason to be happy and glory because I'll see you Philippians being rewarded at the Bema seat, and I'll know that my investment in you was not for nothing. Amen? Right. Amen. I got to quit. All right. We pray and we'll go. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you took us from nothingness and brought us seated to the right hand of your Son through the gospel, through your work on the cross, through your mercy and love for us. We know we don't deserve any of that, but you gave it to us as a free gift. I just want to say thank you. Help us, Lord, to continue to look to you in our daily life, find encouragement and strength in our service to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.